sorry. Kevin is a little under the weather this morning. He asked if I could fill in. We've been teasing him. He texted the other elders and said that, you know, he thought he would be able to speak this morning, but he picked up a bug. We've been saying, well, you know, he's just not recovered from the Dodgers losing last night. He's trying to get over that. But we're going to look at a little lesson this morning on faith. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about it, and we recognize very quickly that faith is our part in God's plan of salvation. Grace is what God has done for us that we can't do for ourselves. But there is something we are to have. There is something we are to be, and that is faithful. The word pistis is the word that faith comes from, and its basic idea is trust and confidence. And so when we recognize the Bible says we are to have faith in Him and have faith in Christ, it means we are to have trust in all that He has said and done for us, and we're to have confidence in Him and confidence in His Word, confidence in His promises, all that He has promised for us. And faith is not a one-time thing. It's not a one-time act. It's basically all that we do in service to God and to one another that shows our trust and shows our confidence, shows our faith. That's what James was trying to get across when he talked about you really can't separate work from faith because you see faith by work, by service. You know, next year our theme is going to be service and serving and trying to serve better. And basically, another way I think of describing that is showing more faith. Because when we serve as God wants us to serve, we're showing our faith. I grew up in Louisville, Kentucky, and Louisville had two papers. They had an evening paper called the Louisville Times and a morning paper called the Courier Journal, and now they just have the Courier. It's like a lot of places, papers, you know, are beginning to kind of die off since the Internet has come about and you can find so much on it. But I used to love to be able to read the paper and get it. I even delivered papers for about a year and a half when I was in high school. And one of the little comics that I like to look at every day was one called Love Is. I don't know if it's still in papers or are still around. Maybe, but it was just a little one, you know, picture comic that was in the paper each day. And it would have little acts. It illustrated that love was not just saying something, it was doing things. Maybe one morning you would pick it up and it would show the little girl person in the comic strip, and she would be maybe dressed up, you know, in curlers or all, and have her little robe on and, you know, look half sleepy and say, love is getting up early to fix him breakfast, you know. And then the next morning, it might have the little guy, you know, sitting eating breakfast or something, and it would say, love is eating her lumpy gravy that she made half asleep, you know. But it all tied in things. We do these things, these little things, because we love one another and because we see God has loved us. We're told in Hebrews 11 in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. Think about that. It's just impossible to please Him. We have to trust Him. We have to have confidence in Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, that He will give them the promises that He has made. And we just can't be what God wants us to be as His children without it. This past month, I was able to go back and teach some classes at Athens Bible School. I taught there for 9 years and was able to spend a little time because one of the teachers had to have surgery, and they asked me if I could cover some science classes. So I was glad to go and really enjoyed it. Had a good time. Was able to teach or to do the chapel talks last week while I was there. But it reminded me that years ago when I was there, I also taught Senior Bible. And one of the books that I taught in Senior Bible was the Song of Solomon. And that's a book that, while it's not particularly complicated, it is one that there is some disagreement about. Some people view it as totally an allegory of God's love for his people. And I do think that it describes love. And I think it describes God's love for his people. I wouldn't argue that. But I think it's actually a true story. I think it is the story of perhaps Solomon's first love. Now, we know that Solomon had a lot of wives. Sometimes we might want to, chide Solomon a little bit because he had so many wives. But we have to understand something, that marrying, especially for kings at that day and time, and entering into marriage contracts, and they were literally that, they were contracts, sometimes a marriage was part of a treaty. Solomon, his kingdom grew, and he, of course, had a lot of power. He made a lot of treaties. He was not a man of war like David. David conquered a lot of places, but Solomon, he just made treaties, and people were willing to put themselves under his control. They were willing to just look at Solomon and say, because of his power and wisdom and wealth, you know, we'll be better off letting him rule over us. But as part of the deal, Solomon, I want you to take my daughter as one of your wives, you know, and so that she'll be in there, and there'll be a connection. In other words, some of these wives, as a matter of fact, I think a lot of his wives were more like ambassadors for the people that he had made treaties with. And so I don't fault him quite as much maybe as some others, but I do believe that the Song of Solomon is perhaps the story of the first girl that he loved. You know, that as we would say, that one that really got to his heart. And that's why I think it's a story of God's people. Can you imagine Solomon? He was not first in line for the kingdom. He wasn't second, third, or fourth. I mean, he was pretty far down the line. He was a young man and really didn't look like he was going to ever be the king. And so he did a lot of the other tasks. I think his father David, like a lot of fathers, wanted to bring his sons up and give them tasks that would help them develop the skills they would need when they would become adults and possibly be working in Israel and serving in some capacity. David himself had learned to trust God, serving his father as a shepherd. David had been a shepherd before he became a king, and he often talked about his life as a shepherd and how he protected the sheep and how God protected him while he was a shepherd. He learned to trust God while he was a shepherd. I believe he assigned Solomon the task of being a shepherd. He wanted his son to experience what he had experienced. He wanted his son to have to trust in God as he had learned to trust in God. I also believe that while Solomon was a shepherd, he was just a young boy. He became king when he was only 16. He was probably a fairly young boy if he served as a shepherd, and I believe that he did from the Song of Solomon. That he was out in the fields tending sheep and he met a young girl who was working for her family, her father, the Shulamite girl. She probably asked him what his name was as she was taking care of her task, and he just said, "I'm Solly." You know, that's what his brothers, older brothers, maybe others, they just call me Solly. Oh, they do. Well, good to meet you, Solly. And they got to know each other and they fell in love. And they talk probably about things. You know, a lot of the Song of Solomon is kind of what we would say a soliloquy, where the person is talking to themselves. You're actually hearing their thoughts. And sometimes they're talking to their friends, you know. Like her friends might say, "You've met a boy? What's he like?" You know, can you imagine describing how handsome he is or what she thinks about him? And so that's kind of part of what we read in the Song of Solomon as well. And his thoughts too. "You met a girl? Well, what's she like? Is she beautiful?" You know, and so they describe that, and they're definitely attracted to each other. But all things are proper. I mean, you can think about what it's going to be like when you're married, and you can be together, and you can be intimate, and some of that is in the Song of Solomon, but that is dreaming about the future, about what it would be like when they finally can be man and wife. And I believe Solomon made promises to her, you know, as that boy shepherd in the field, that when I can take a wife, you know, he probably said, well, we're too young to marry. It's a little bit of a Romeo and Juliet story, I think. You know, we're really too young right now. But when I'm a little older, when I'm a little older and can take a wife, I'm going to come to your father and ask for your hand. And she believed that promise. She believed that he was going to come someday and ask for his hand. He wasn't wealthy. At least not in her mind. She didn't know he was a shepherd boy. But she loved him. And she believed him. And she trusted him. She trusted in his promises. But then he was gone for a while. I don't know if it was a year or two, but you know there was a lot of turmoil at the end of David's life when he was ill. And some believe that she may have even been the one that was called to be his nurse. But again, that's some speculation, possibly and possibly not. But a lot was going on, of course, with Solomon's brothers. And then finally, with the intercession of Bathsheba, he is placed upon the throne. He becomes king. And now the great king, Solomon, is upon the throne. And he hadn't been there very long, and even though he was young, he was showing his wisdom and showing that he had the ability, even as a young man, to lead his people. And everybody, of course, in the kingdom was hearing about him. And I believe the young Shulamite girl was hearing about this young King Solomon. But now, you have to understand, she was a very attractive, and as we would say, not just attractive, but capable young woman. She probably had other suitors. I believe she did. And other men would come, and you know, the friend of the bridegroom would knock on her father's door and would say, you know, we have heard that you have a very beautiful and talented and gifted daughter, and we would like to discuss with you, you know, maybe arranging a marriage with my son or this friend or our relative. That's what the friend of the bridegroom would do. He would help to negotiate a marriage. And I think the father would just say, no, not interested right now, because he knew that she had spoken to him, and you know, she was waiting for this shepherd boy. No, that's okay. We really are flattered with your offer. We're flattered that you've come and you've sought my daughter and you've described her beauty. But no, we're just not interested in a marriage at this time. But then there came a knock on the door. And it's an emissary from the king. And he says, king would like to discuss a marriage with your daughter. Can you imagine? The king. And here is her father. Are you going to say no to the king? Now, the daughter could. You have to understand marriage at this time. Marriages were arranged, that's true. But if you would turn with me to John, the 14th chapter, when Jesus was talking to his disciples about leaving them, just as Solomon had left the Shulamite and had promised her, I believe, that someday he would return. The day would come when he would return. And we know back here, Peter had said that where he was going, that he would follow. And going back to chapter 13 and verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow later. That's pretty much what a bridegroom, once the marriage contract had been made, once it had been agreed upon by both families, then the groom would have to leave for a time. usually it was about a year, to prepare a place for his bride. Literally, to prepare a place for her at his family's compound, at his family's home, which in Latin and Greek was called an insula. I believe, I haven't checked, but I believe it's from the very same word that we get the word insulate. You know how something that insulates protects. And an insula was a family compound where the whole extended family lived, and they were protected by one another. They were insulated from the world by one another. It was a place where you felt safe and secure. And Jesus is saying, you can't come with me now. Just as the bridegroom, after they had agreed to marry, the last thing, once all of the items of the marriage contract were agreed upon, usually it was the father of the groom who would be with him. He would take out a skin of wine and a cup, and he would pour the wine in the cup, and then he would hand it to his son. His son would then take that cup to his intended bride, to the young woman, and he would tell her that this was his blood covenant. It represented his blood and his promises, that only death would keep him from coming back and taking her as his wife. That in this cup, all of the promises that they had made and all the promises he had made, and the wine represented his blood oath, that he would keep everything that they had promised. And then he would give her the cup. And if she drank from the cup, it meant she accepted his proposal. She accepted all of the promises that he had made. But if she refused it, if she said, no, thank you, then it doesn't make any difference that the father had agreed, that everybody else had agreed. If she said, no, thank you, there was no marriage. In other words, she had the right to refuse. Now, you know, the father might not ever arrange a marriage for her again. He could be upset and say, all right, that's it. You know, if you're not going to. But she had the right to refuse. And so in verse 1 of chapter 14, it says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. This is something that a bridegroom might say. Do you believe the promises that our families have made? Believe in me, he would tell. In my father's house, and the word here is insula, in the Latin, are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, see, I'm going to my father's house to prepare your rooms, to prepare your place. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That was a common promise made by a bridegroom to his bride as he handed her the cup that she would sip from, accepting his proposal. And basically, that's what the Lord is saying. Yes, I have to go away for a time, but I will come back. I promise you that I will return. Now think about that young Shulamite girl. This is not just anyone that's knocking on the door, asking for her hand in marriage. This is the king. This is that great Solomon who has heard of her beauty, heard of her abilities, and wants her in marriage. And her father's saying, oh, you know I've turned away a lot of suitors and a lot of fine suitors because I knew that your heart was set upon the promises of the shepherd boy that I haven't heard from. I don't know about him. You know, I know that you love that shepherd boy, but we haven't heard from him. In, what is it, a year, 2 years now. And this is the king. And I believe she's sitting here thinking, well, for my family. But her heart is still set on the shepherd boy. But she listens to the agreements and the promises made from the king. And the father is saying, oh, please, you know, I know, but think what it means for our family. We will be related to the king. We will have the ear of the king. If we have problems, if we have troubles, if people bother us or plague us, we can appeal to him. We can appeal to the king. And I think that the young Shulamite relented and said, yes, I'll accept a marriage to the king. It means too much to my family. And I'm afraid if he were to be angry, if I rejected, you know, how would that affect my father and his house? And so she accepts it, and the emissary comes and he opens the wineskin. He takes it out and he pours the wine in the cup. And they're all there in their fine array. But, you know, she is expecting the emissary simply to hand her the glass. But that doesn't happen. See, I'm giving you a Cecil B. DeMille's picture. If I were writing the screenplay for the Song of Solomon, this is the way it would go. And so now the cup has been poured and she knows it's going to be offered to her, but the emissary doesn't give it to her. Now all of these other fine court officials who had come and they had brought presents as was normal, you would bring presents when you were trying to arrange a marriage, they all would be there and they in their fine garment. But then they start to step aside. And now this young king in shepherd's clothes walks up and takes the cup and takes it to her. And gives it to her. That great king was the shepherd boy. The one who had done all those little things for her when they were in the fields with the sheep is the one doing great things for the kingdom now. You see, it's the same God who does the little things for us every day that will save us and forgive all of our sins through the cup that is the blood of his son. Good friends, I stand before you this morning as the friend of the bridegroom. And if you have not accepted that cup, if you have not accepted the promise of God that through the blood of his son, your sins can be forgiven, you can have a relationship with God, a marriage with God. You can be a part of the bride of Christ. That marriage proposal is open for you this morning. He's the same God that has cared for you all the days of your life, all the little things that you have enjoyed in your life, that God has provided for. It's the same one. And he is willing to overlook any of the sins that you have committed and fulfill all of the promises that you read about in the scripture. His life is a life of love. And that's why in his service he is greatest. And when we're willing to serve, we illustrate him the most. When we serve one another. Too many ways that I could talk about the faith that is illustrated in the Bible. Too many little acts. And I have a whole lot listed here that we could go over. But I know that you've heard all the wonderful things that Jesus did and the miracles that he performed, and when he healed the centurion's servant and when he healed the Syrophoenician woman's daughter, and they believed. And these were people that were not even Israelites. They were Gentiles. And he healed them because of their great faith. Do you have faith in those promises? Will you accept the invitation of Christ? Will you turn your life over to him? As the Shulamite trusted in the promises of Solomon, trust in the promises of God. Repent of your sins and ask to be buried with him in baptism, which is the marriage ceremony that is prepared for us today. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?